All right, here are your outlines. All right. It shouldn't take long for the outlines to go around because there's not a lot of you. All right, there are pens over there. There's extra Bibles over there if you so need them. Feel free to help yourself and grab some. So I'm going to go over a very familiar passage, or at least I believe it should be a very familiar passage to most of you, and that is Psalm 23. Just trying to think of, because this week and next week are kind of, I don't want to say filler weeks, but they're weeks where we aren't on like a set curriculum that we're working through with Sunday school. And so it's always harder for me to do like a one lesson in the middle thing. And it's not because this is easy, but I think I can get through most of this at least in one lesson. And as I was studying it, it really was pretty joyful to just start digging deep into Psalm 23. And also, the reason why we're doing this is next Sunday, I won't be down here, and we need Tyler and I both to be here for our first 3 weeks of apologetics because we have a skit. And by the way, that is actually another good announcement. And 3 weeks, so not this week, not next week, but the following week, we start our apologetics. I sent out an email. Please make sure that your parents know we're starting apologetics because the first 3 weeks are skits that Tyler and I, and possibly we might recruit maybe Trevor or somebody, we might recruit somebody else in on some of the skits also. But here's your warning is that we are going to sit up here and we are going to pretend like we are college professors getting ready to receive the new recruit of students into college, and we are pretending that we are of a secular college and we're talking about the Christians that are coming. What you're going to hear for 3 weeks is us tearing down your faith. You are going to hear us criticizing Christianity without giving any sort of rebuttal. For 3 weeks, you're going to hear us doing skits, talking the way the world talks about Christianity. And it should bother you. But that's why you need to let your parents know what we're getting ready to do. And if they would like to come, that's great. If they would like you to not be here, that's great. We're not going to be, sinful, but yet we are going to talk the way the world talks as far as trying to punch holes in what you believe. Talking about the things that the world sees as contradictions in Scripture. And that should get you good and angry. And then, for 12 weeks after that, we are going to give you the Christian response to those things. So we're going to argue against ourselves after that. So we're pretending the first 3 weeks, and then we're going to give you the biblical truths and defenses that you can use as you go out into the world, and you hear those things from those people, and you would be able to refute those arguments, one, for your own safety, so that you might understand and know that the God that you grew up learning about and understand and trust in, he doesn't contradict himself. His word is truth, and it is something that is sure and solid. And then the other part is that you might be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within, that you might be able to share with others and explain to them what you believe. Isn't it important to know why you believe what you believe? Because if it's just a heritage, if it's just something you grow up in, well, then it's not true salvation. And so it might also be a good opportunity for you to examine yourself as we work through that. So that's coming up. So, but now we're in Psalm 23, so I need to get to Psalm 23 before I run out of time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's two types of people in the world. You ever hear this? I've heard this a lot recently even. Two types of people in the world. There's wolves and there's sheep. You guys think that's true? Wolves and sheep? Well, now, here, let's break it down. So the wolves are the bad people, right? They prey on people. They're always hunting around. They're stalking. They're looking to prey on people. And the sheep, well, the sheep are those helpless little animals, right? That just sit there and chew their cud and wander around in the field and follow each other off of cliffs if they could, right? They're not, sheep aren't very smart, okay? And so there's wolves and sheep. Well, you know, I don't want to be the bad guy, but anybody here want to be the sheep? No, right? Any self-respecting alpha male or even any woman here who's like, I don't want to be a sheep, right? So the world has a problem with this idea of only two things, of wolf and sheep. So now there's a new thing out there, and it's called sheepdog, okay? And it's actually a program, and it's Sheepdog Defense Program. You can look it up. It's a program. It's a training by military veterans and law enforcement veterans. That because most of the statistics show that actually in a crisis situation, if somebody broke in the door with a gun, statistics show most of us would be paralyzed in the fear. We would be the sheep or the fainting goat maybe. Fall over, right? So that's just the reality. And I know what you're thinking because you're thinking what I'm thinking. Because you play these scenarios in your mind, right? And even though you're not trained, and some of you may have a little bit of training, but if somebody breaks in the door with a gun, out of sheer willpower, you are going to go into gravity-defying ninja moves that's going to make Jackie Chan cry, okay? You are like, wah! And you're going to save everybody's lives, and everybody's going to be standing around doing the slow clap afterwards, right? Like, yeah, because that's... Tell me I'm the only one that does that, right? Come on. My imagination's always playing these scenarios, and yours is too, probably, right? And it's like, even though I'm not some ninja, and if I tried to do a backflip right now, I'd be, like, laying on my back, knock the wind out of me, best case scenario, going, okay, trying to play it off like I'm cool. But in my mind, somebody walks in here, I'm like, off of Trevor's head, off the beam, off the wall, roundhouse kick him in the face before they can even get their shotgun up in the air. It's like, oh, ninja. Right? So this is the sheepdog defense. And I'm sure it's a good program. Listen, I don't want to knock it. I'm not saying don't go to it. But what I'm saying is that they're training people to be the sheepdog. Because then you don't have to be the bad guy and you don't have to be the naive little sheep, right? You can be the sheepdog. Yeah, I'm the guarder of the flock. Sheepdog. That's better, right? Here's the deal. In spiritual context, there isn't a sheepdog. Okay? And as we are considering this and looking through this, understand who's writing this. This is David that is writing this. This is David, the warrior king. Okay, this is David who knows exactly what it is to be a shepherd and exactly how sheep move, exactly how sheep act. This is David who fought off a lion and a bear to defend his flock. This is all of the stories about David that you know of. He knows exactly what he's saying when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." In the spiritual context, there is no sheepdog. He is acknowledging and understanding his total dependence on God for everything he needs. And so, the Lord is my shepherd is not a small statement here. David understands exactly his need for dependence on God. And if you are a Christian, then you are professing to be a child of God. You are a sheep in his flock. And that is part of being a Christian, is understanding your total dependence on the shepherd. That's what this is about. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. So let's look at the provision of the shepherd. He gives us all necessities. All of our necessities, he says, I shall not want. The word here is to be lacking in nothing. And so it's not like we think of when you're sitting there and you see a commercial pop on TV and you're like, ooh, I want the new Xbox, or I want the new bike, or I want the new iPhone. It's not I shall not want anything. It's I won't be wanting. I won't be lacking in any of the necessities I need for life and godliness. I won't be lacking any of the necessities that I do for life and godliness. Now, we know this can't mean that I'm not going to have problems. This can't mean that I'm not going to go through hard times. Because we understand and know that in God's word, it says that we are going to have hard times. John 15, 18 through 19 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Does that sound like just party, right? Good times, happy? Just a few more verses to share with you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Take up your cross and follow me. Doesn't sound like a cushy life, does it? These are things that are expected in the life of a Christian. So if he's saying that I shall not want doesn't mean that you're not going to have any hard times, what is he saying? He's saying that it simply means God provides you with all you need for life and godliness. If you are his sheep, your needs are not on this earth, just as your eternity is not on this earth. When your treasure is revealed in the last times, you walk through the trials of life with everything you need to get to the end goal. And that is to be a child of God, or, as we see in this passage, a sheep in the Lord's flock. So trusting in God, when your treasure isn't on this earth, when it's the end goal, when Paul says in Philippians 1, 20 through 21, according to my earnest expectations and my hopes that in nothing I would be put to shame, but with all boldness, as always, Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by my death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The death is the gain. The end goal is eternity. This life, James says, this life is like a vapor. It's here and gone. It's when we're laying up treasures in heaven that moss and rust doesn't corrupt. That's the end goal. And when that's the end goal, God gives you everything you need to achieve that goal, to pursue Christ, to put off sin and put on righteousness, to pursue holiness, to strive to look more and more like Christ every day. God gives you everything you need, you will not want. You are not lacking in anything to accomplish anything for God's glory. You are not lacking in the resources. He has given you the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell in you if you are a believer. You have every resource you need to pursue holiness. You are not lacking. He also gives us rest, nourishment, and substance. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. The good shepherd is always looking out for what's best for his sheep. You think about how a shepherd does this. And any of you shepherds? I mean, maybe you can help me out. Joshua thinks he might be a little bit. Okay, so from my experience in farming, I have done farming, not sheep, so I don't pretend to be a shepherd. But the shepherds, they would move their flock from pasture to pasture. And they would move them sometimes over long journeys, right? But they're always planning ahead as to where they're going to go. And they're finding the absolute best spot for the sheep at that time. The sheep's best interest is always in the shepherd's mind. And so as this pasture is starting to get eaten down or matted down, or the season for that pasture is just changing, or we need to continue our journey, the shepherd is taking the flock and he's going to the next green pasture, okay? And so the green pasture is always the best, though. And so he makes me lie down in green pastures. The shepherd, in this understanding, is that he's giving you a nice, the best place for you to find rest. He is giving you what you need to be able to not just have a place, but the best place he could find for you at the time. And he makes you lie down in those green pastures. And that green pasture also, it gives you nourishment. If we are in Christ, we feast on the green pastures of his word. And he gives us substance. The good shepherd is always looking out for what's best for his sheep. He withholds no good thing from them. The sheep that think the grass is greener on the other side is the one that is getting in trouble, and the shepherd needs to go get him to bring him back out of trouble, back into the fold. We need to learn what it is to trust the Lord for his provision. This is not sitting on the couch waiting for him to move us. This is us sticking to the way his word tells us, letting us meditate on his law, being in our minds, and keeping our way according to his word. And so he's bringing us to the green pastures. He's leading us beside the quiet waters. You think about just a tranquil place. Like Reagan and I got to go to Montana and pick up Paige. And we actually just, by God's amazing grace and blessing, we were able to just take our sweet time traveling out there. And we left on Monday. We didn't have to be there till Friday. And so we just kind of just trudged along nice and slow. And we came across some of the most amazing scenery, just absolutely beautiful. Wyoming, South Dakota, Montana, just absolutely beautiful, beautiful places. And even as a kid, I've always been drawn to rivers. I grew up on a river. That's kind of been my happy place. But on our trip, just some of the things that I absolutely love seeing is a nice green grass, which you don't get a lot in South Dakota. Don't be mistaken on that. But a lot of green grass and a nice river. There's just something about that. It's so beautiful. I've got some pictures on my phone. I'd love to show you. I love the scenery that we got to see. So amazing, God's beautiful creation. But there is just something tranquil about a peaceful, quiet, still river that just flowing through this green field. I used to, as a kid, just go find a spot out in the cow pasture and just lay down and listen to the water just trickling. Just, I know, you probably like dork. But anyhow, that was my life. That's what I liked to do. I loved doing that, just going out and laying in the grass and just listening to the water flow. And so this is tranquil. This is nice. This is God giving us good things. And yet, as Christians, oftentimes, you guys, when I say the grass is greener on the other side, is that still a saying that people still carry on today? Because, I mean, I could be dating myself. Any of you ever heard that? Anybody never heard that before? Okay, so it's still good. All right, cool. Because that's the way we look at it, right? There's these things in life that are dangling in front of us, and we're like, ooh, I want that. And I know God has brought me here to this green pasture beside this quiet water, but the grass really looks greener over there. That looks better. And so we go walking away. And we're that sheep straying away from the flock that the shepherd just needs to keep bonking upside the head. You know what happens eventually if a sheep keeps walking away from the flock? This is a little bonus side story for you. But the shepherd, a lot of times, yeah, Danny G's right. And what they would do is they'd take the sheep and they'd break its leg. And then the shepherd had to carry that sheep with them. But the sheep learned that where its security was, it was for its own good. So pain had to be inflicted upon the sheep to get them to learn what was best for the sheep. And then the sheep, eventually, its leg would heal, but it would not be as prone to wander away from the flock because it's gained some dependence on the shepherd. We are dependent on the shepherd. You need to be dependent on the shepherd. The grass is not greener on the other side. So don't keep wandering away, because in the spiritual sense, God may need to break your leg to bring you back. The Lord chastens those whom he loves. And so if you are a child of God and you are keep walking astray, sometimes he has to inflict some hurtful things upon us. I'm not saying every bad thing that happens to you is God punishing you because of your sinfulness. What I am saying is sometimes it is. Sometimes it is God punishing you because of your sinfulness. Sometimes that's what we need to get that spiritual smack upside our head, that spiritual spanking to say, hey, dum-dum, I've given you everything you need. You don't need to go to the world to get that. You don't need to go astray. Speaking of which, he gives us restoration. He restores my soul. When we do find ourselves shaken, weary, or having gone astray, we have the promise of restoration. We are renewed in him. It is when we come back to resting securely in his care that we are restored and find true peace and comfort. He restores my soul. He gives it. And that's not just for the wayward sheep, though. That's for the weary. That's for the tired. That's for those that have been fighting the good fight and are in the battle. And he gives us restoration also. There is just, like, how many of you have, probably not a lot of you. Anybody put in hay? That's work, right? The end of a hard day of putting in hay, you're like, you just want to sit down with a glass of water or some sweet tea and just, not have your muscles move at all because you're just tired from a hard day's of work. Sometimes that's the way it is in the Christian walk. But God knows when that is for you. God knows when you need that break. And he gives you that break, but he gives you restoration. He gives you those moments in the church, and oftentimes this provision comes through the church. Please understand that and know that. His rest, his love, his encouragement, his fellow laborers, those that are in the flock with you, it's the church. Your church is the means in which God uses to build us up. This is one of the primary means in which his work goes forth. And so take that comfort. Go to your fellow sheep. Go to your fellow believers. Go to those that have gone on before you that seem to follow the shepherd well. And he uses them to help you find restoration, to find rest. And so if you're discouraged, don't be afraid to say you're discouraged. It's okay to say you're discouraged. Call out to God first and let him know. He already knows, but let him know. Call out to him. And then find encouragement in those that are going to guide you in truth, like Chris was saying earlier. I keep holding this coffee. I want to take a sip of it so bad, but I don't want to stop talking. It was good. Okay, so he restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness. I just think about Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Anybody know the answer? By keeping it according to your word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So, how does he guide us in the path of righteousness? Anybody want to take a stab at that? His word, right? He gives us a conscience. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us his word. We train our conscience with his word. The Holy Spirit illumines Scripture to us so we might understand it. But this is the path of righteousness, is God's word. How about thy word have I Psalms 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. This is how God guides us in the path of righteousness. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And yet, let me ask you this, just a reality check. You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody else wrestle with just a consistent, a dead, set, faithful, consistent time in God's Word? To me, it gets better. It's improved But yet there's still sometimes it's almost like a roller coaster where sometimes it kind of goes down. And for some reason, something interrupts my routine, or I'm selfish, lazy, whatever the case may be. But sometimes I'm not in God's Word the way I'm supposed to be. And when I'm not in God's Word the way I'm supposed to be, if I'm really being honest with myself, it's because I'm not considering it as essential as it really is. Because it's essential. This is the path of righteousness. If you want to live a life pleasing to Christ, you need to be in His Word. It's not going to come from just sitting in Sunday school. It's not going to come just from sitting in church or coming on Wednesday night. It's in God's Word, and He's given it to you. It's His gift to you. It's the instruction manual. I just spent all day yesterday putting together a storage shed in my backyard. My son-in-law, he is... like he may have come close to earning sainthood by sticking with me all day long and trying to put together. It's one of those prepackaged storage sheds, so you just buy the kit and it comes in this big flat cardboard box, and somehow this big flat cardboard box is going to turn into a 10 by 14 storage shed. Well, there's parts of it where I'm like, what are they doing giving me instruction manual? I'm a man. We'll figure that out. I pull that sucker out of the box and I look at it. I'm like, where'd that instruction manual go? Because there's a whole lot of mess all over the place. And I needed the instruction manual. And actually, I needed to follow the instruction manual word for word. It's like, and to me, it's like, this don't make no sense. I had to look ahead in the instruction manual to see why it would make sense. Because I'm the kind of person, too, when I'm building something, I kind of need to have a few steps down the road, like pictures painted in my mind what this is going to look like. And I really need to know what the end goal. I knew what the end goal was going to look like because I saw the end goal sitting in the Lowe's parking lot before I bought the shed, right? But it's like, how do I get that? And it's like, fasten screw, the handle screw to this, but don't tighten it. It's like, well, why don't tighten it? They didn't tell me why I don't tighten it. So I'm like reading ahead in the book. It's like trying to read, ahead in the novel to figure out what happens to Harry Potter or whoever, you know? And so it's like, why don't tighten it? I need to know why I don't tighten it. So I'm horrible with instructions in that regard. But I had all the instruction manuals. And now I have a storage shed sitting in my backyard. Yay, right? And I don't have any parts left over. Double yay. Why? Because I followed the instruction manual. And my son-in-law is very good at following instruction manuals. He is one of those, I'm that kind of just slap it together, whatever works kind of guy. And he is a very structured, dress right. So it was great having him help me because he picked up that instruction manual and that was like, this is mine. This is my manual. But Rob, this is going to help us to achieve the end goal of having this storage shed done. And it did. God's Word helps us of that end goal of pursuing holiness, of that end goal that when eternity is presented before us and we've crossed the finish line of running this race, we have reflected Christ well. We have said, we are able to look back and say, nothing has been put to shame, but with all boldness, Christ was magnified in my body. That's what I want, right? We look through history and we look at these missionaries that we read stories about that have done these great things on the mission field. Like, I want to be like John Wesley, or I want to be like Eric Little, or I want to be like this person or that person, or maybe even like your grandparents or somebody, if you've got like a godly heritage in your family and you look back and you're like, man, I want to be like that Sunday school teacher or that youth pastor, or I want to be like my grandfather or like my parents. I want to be like they are because I'm out there, I'm seeing them, and they're sharing the gospel, and they're impacting the world for God's glory, and I want to be that way. It doesn't happen by your willpower. It doesn't happen by you wandering to other pastors thinking it's greener. It happens by you being immersed in God's Word. And so, He guides me in the path of righteousness. Righteousness, though, it's in the Word. It's rightness. He guides you in the right path. It's right. But he guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God's protection over us. Oh, that's number seven is guarantee. God's protection over us is written with the greatest guarantee of guarantees there can ever be had. It is for his glory. The creator and sustainer of all things has promised that no one can pluck you out of his hands. John 10. God is righteous, and he can guide us in no other path than that of righteousness. His name is the greatest guarantee. If we go off of the path of righteousness, it's because we went astray, not because he led us astray. So he guides us on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Understand that. The creator and sustainer of all things. God is perfect. He's holy. He's just. Guaranteeing you that the path he has given you to follow is the path of righteousness. And his name, there is no greater guarantee. He, like Chris mentioned today, and we're going to talk about in apologetics, he is the God that created science. He's the God that created nature. He doesn't have to conform or come under the laws and rules of science. And we'll talk about, and I'll probably jump ahead here a little bit, but by very definition, a miracle is something that is outside the boundaries of science and natural law. By its very definition, that's what makes it a miracle. God is not confined to science and nature. God created science and nature. He is the author of it. His guarantee, his name, for his name's sake, he guides you on the path of righteousness. If God ever led you astray, he would fail to be a righteous God. But he won't. He can't. It's not his nature. It is impossible for God to be unrighteous. And so, if you follow the path that he has set before you, you will stay on the path of righteousness. Let's look at the protection of the shepherd. Danger is real and strong. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. One of my jobs in the Army as a combat engineer was clearing minefields. So whether it was with a mine detector, like a big metal detector sweeper thing, even with the mine detector, you ended up having to use a prod. So you take a wooden stick, big long wooden or fiberglass stick, never use metal when you're dealing with landmines, okay? And you'd have to lay down on your belly, and you check, and you prod, and you make it so it can slide out of your hand in case you hit something, you don't want to set it off, right? And you find the landmine, and then you have to dig around the landmine, and you have to check for booby traps to make sure they didn't set up little booby traps. They're called mouse traps you put underneath the landmine. And you make sure, and then you have to disarm that, and then you have to disarm the landmine, and you pull it out of the way. And you don't do the whole minefield, because I'm just trying to get a path from point A to point B. But as I have gone through there, understand that I have been on my belly crawling through this spot, because there's still people that want to kill me out there too, right? And so I'm crawling through this with a little prod, and I'm marking along the side a path. So I have physically been over just about every inch inside that path, literally with my body weight crawling and poking and prodding and checking, and it is clear. And so that the people coming behind me, they can look and they can see the markers, and they know if they stay inside the lane that I have cleared, they are safe. But if they step outside of those flags that I have put, I haven't been over there yet. There's landmines. If you step outside that path that I cleared, it's a really, really bad day for you. Yeah. And so stay in the path And this is what God is saying, is there's the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to go through difficult times. You're going to go through hardships. But God, he does not tempt. He's not tempted by evil, and he can't tempt others by evil. And so he's not going to tempt you by evil. He has cleared a path. His path of righteousness goes through the valley of the shadow of death. He has cleared that path, and there is never going to be a temptation that comes into your path that God hasn't provided a way of escape for you. And so even though you walk through difficult times, some of you in your young lives have walked through difficult times already. Some of you have probably walked through more difficult times than I have. And if you haven't, you're probably going to. And I'm not trying to say that to scare you. That's part of life. That's part of being here on this earth. That's part of the curse of sin on society. Some people are going to treat you bad at some point. Some of life's circumstances and situations, some even of the providential will of God is sometimes for you to go through difficult times so that you can be conformed to the image of Christ. And so some of you are going to be broken. Like, if you haven't experienced what brokenness is, some of you will be at a point of brokenness where you're just going to feel a loss. And you will be understanding more in depth what the valley of the shadow of death is. But understand and know that there is a path of righteousness that flows through the valley of the shadow of death. And even as you come out the other side, there is every opportunity for you to pursue and honor and reflect Christ well and to look like Christ as you come out the other side. And so even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. The shepherd is able to protect. No need for sheepdogs. I don't think I've ever seen any reference to sheepdogs in the Bible. I don't think they had sheepdogs back then. You know, and like, I like sheepdogs. They're cool. I like the idea of being a sheepdog. For a little while, we had an Australian Shepherd, which I really like the idea of having an Australian Shepherd because they're like crossbred with dingoes from Australia. It's like, oh, that's so cool. Yeah, but we had to get rid of her because she was a little too aggressive. But I like the idea of sheepdogs. But you don't get to be a sheepdog. Why? Because the shepherd is absolutely perfectly capable and doesn't need a sheepdog. He's not overwhelmed by the flock. Our shepherd is God. The Lord is my shepherd. He's in control of this. As good of a shepherd as David was, God is so much of a better shepherd. And he doesn't need the help. And so he guides us through the path of righteousness. I will fear no evil. Come on, you cannot leave me hanging on this one. You guys have left me hanging on some awkward ones, making me feel like I'm the only one. Can't leave me hanging on this one. It's late at night, and you're awake in your bed, and you start hearing the noises that a house makes at night when it's quiet, right? And like, now you know, but yet you don't know, because there really might be somebody in your closet. Right? Come on. It's time to fess up, or maybe under your bed. How they got there, I don't know. But I'm pretty sure there's something under my bed. Right? And so you're freaking out a little bit. And then you let your parents know, hey, I'm freaking out a little bit. Whether you're like, so I used to have this thing where I liked it dark in my room, but it was the under the bed thing, right? And so I like stand there by the light switch and I try to flip the switch and be in the air and in my bed before it got dark. So I'm trying to move at the speed of light from the switch to my bed to try to beat the darkness, right? But it's not always. Sometimes your parents are like, okay, you're 15. It's time for you to suck it up. Okay, but there's those moments when you're younger, and those are usually the moments that you go through those feelings, right? That maybe your mom or your dad just comes in and sits down on the edge of your bed, just kind of sits there until you fall asleep. Or maybe they let you come out on the couch. Or maybe they let you come into your room. And what's the feeling that you have when mom or dad are there? You're kind of like, you rest secure a little bit, right? You're like, okay, all right. I'm doing better now, okay? Right? And so like, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And so it's like that protection, that security of when you actually have confidence in the protection that's provided. It wasn't, I guess maybe a month ago, we got a phone call from our neighbor, and their daughter, they went camping, and they left their daughter home alone for the first time. And it was in the middle of the night, and she heard noises, and she was losing her mind. She like was convinced. And house, especially empty house, you the only one in the house. Houses make weird noises at night, right? It's like the air conditioner kicking on, the hot water tank, the toilet running, something. There's always those weird noises you never heard before because there's always noise going on. And so I feel sorry for the girl. Well, our neighbor called us from the campground, and they're like, can Rob go up to the house? Ava, she heard something. She knows something might be going on. I didn't know they called the police. But anyhow, I pulled in their driveway, and all of a sudden the police are pulling in the driveway. I'm like, please, please don't think I am the bad person. Please don't think I'm the bad person. I'm not the bad person. And so then the police come in, and we got it all worked out. But at the end, like, she came running out of the house. And like, we're not really close. We're close to their family, but Ava and I are not like super close. I'm always working and stuff like that. She came out of the house, and she saw my face. It was a familiar face, somebody she recognized, and she just came and jumped and just buried herself in me. Because it was security. It was comfort. That's the way we need to be towards God. And that's God is towards us. And so we find our comfort and our security in Him. And it's being a sheep is being vulnerable. It's admitting you need God and just accepting that embrace that He gives us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod, that rod was used for smacking the bad wolves out of the way, right? It's like this rod is for defense. I am going to defend my flock with this rod. And this staff, the staff is what we see with the hook on the end, right? And the staff is for grabbing that sheep by the leg or by the neck and just pulling it back in. It's like, hey, get over here. Get away from the edge of that cliff, okay? So the rod and the staff, they comfort me. That's what the shepherd would use. God, He comforts us. He guides us. He defends us. He protects us. That is where we need to be. That is what we need to be doing. And so I think about, again, go back to the military idea. Like, you can't be awake all the time. You got to sleep sometime. But there's a great comfort in knowing that you've got a good perimeter security set up around you when you're going to sleep. Like, I really liked it when we had the big machine guns out there, the 50 caliber machine guns on the line. We call them the Ma Deuces, the M2s. When they're on the line, it's like, I can go to sleep because, I mean, anybody tiptoes close to our base, they're having a real bad day because that thing is putting some serious lead downrange. So there's comfort and security in being in Christ. And then let's look at the promise of the shepherd. I need to fly, I understand. I've taken too long. The promise of the shepherd is right standing. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Your salvation is revealed at the last time. Some point in human history, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Some will be separated and cast into eternal punishment under God's wrath for eternity in hell. Some will go on into eternity, into glory, and worship God forever perfectly, okay? This is going to be revealed in the last times. and the world is telling you you're wasting your life pursuing Christ. Everything says the grass is greener on the other side, but your faithfulness in pursuing Christ is revealed in the last times. In that time, when death has come, when Christ has returned, when the rapture has come, when the judgment is cast, and everybody will see that Christ is truth. And that is revealed. And prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I just can't help but think that the enemies will see the rewards of those that have lived their life for Christ. Not just some kind of works, but those that have surrendered themselves to being a sheep in the flock of Christ, that have brought themselves underneath Christ's authority by repentance and faith in Christ. I couldn't help but think of adoption. You have anointed my head with oil. Yes, this anointing your head with oil can be a sign of like a blessing, but it's also something that was done for those that were royalty. David was anointed to be the king. And so it could be just this blessing, or it could also be a statement of symbolizing that we are joint heirs through Christ to the kingdom of God. And so our heads are anointed with oil. Either way, it's a blessing, though. And so he's lavishing gifts on us. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his eternal punishment, and he's lavishing gifts on us. Overwhelming goodness, my cup overflows. It's not just a full cup. It is an overflowing cup, overflowing with you. Have you ever been just so excited you can't contain it? Like, guys don't like to admit it as much as girls. Girls are okay with just going, but guys are, that's cool. But inside they're going, you know, it's just not as cool to do that as a guy. So this is kind of, but it's that overflowing that is just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. My cup overflows, and just considering the goodness of God, and you can't fathom what goodness he even has for you for eternity. Eternal blessing. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and then eternal security. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You cannot be plucked out of the shepherd's hands. But here's the deal, is that being in the flock comes by repentance and faith. It comes with being saved. Being saved comes with surrendering yourself to Christ. You don't get to be the sheepdog. You don't get to be the brave protector. There's other analogies and aspects that I get that we could talk about for other lessons where we do need to be young men and young ladies that are examples for others to follow in leadership. We need to have bravery in our spiritual life. But this only comes when you are total surrender to the shepherd. This only comes when you acknowledge and recognize that you can't do this on your own. You can't save yourself. You can't live a life pleasing to God on your own. Your works, your righteousness is like filthy rags before Christ. My righteousness is like filthy rags before Christ. It is disgusting in his sight. It is horrible. It is never going to get you into eternity. It is never going to get you into heaven. It is only coming underneath his authority, and being like David and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is not a sad psalm. This is a psalm of rejoicing that the Lord is my shepherd, because David recognizes his inability and coming underneath God. And this is counting the things, the provision, the security, everything we need that God is giving us as a blessing, not a burden. It is a great joy to come underneath him. And so my prayer is that, one, you would be in the flock of God. Two, you could find great contentment in being in the flock of God. You would find contentment in being a sheep of God. And then that you would be trusting and learning and growing, that you would depend on his path of righteousness, that you would be in his word, that you would be pursuing him, that you would not be a sheep that is going astray when you're in the flock of God. And I look forward to the time where we can sit around that table in the presence of enemies together, where we are in eternity, where our cups are overflowing together, and surely goodness and loving kindness are following us, and we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord. I look forward to that time. So let's pray.
God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your truth. I do pray that you would just help us, Lord, to recognize our dependence on you, that we would not be so arrogant and foolish to think that we accomplish any good, any spiritual good apart from you, Father, and that you would just so thankful for your patience and your loving kindness. Just pray that we would be seeking to bring glory and honor to you with our lives, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.